Well, when we turn to God's word, the first thing we do is we turn to the Father in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to prepare our hearts for time in his word. So let's pray. Lord, you have given us your word to explain who we are, to show who you are, and our need for a Savior. Lord, as we spend time in this word today, I ask that you would prepare our hearts, prepare mine, prepare the hearts of the people here that are in us, with us this morning here, but also those who are watching. Be with us, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds and our ears so that we may hear your word. And Lord, that it may impact us and change us. For Father, we do not want to stay where we are, but we want to move forward and be the people you have called us to be. Father, we ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and God's people all said, amen. All right, well, we're going to change. If you have your worship folder, you know that as you look at it, it has the name of the sermon for this morning is Living a Fruitful Christian Life, and we're going to be looking at faithfulness, and then underneath it, it should say Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. Unfortunately, we're not going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. So that is where I would have you turn at this time. You know, one of the wonderful things about being a pastor is the things that we get to do. Things like do a baptism, to listen to somebody give their testimony and watch them start that new journey as a Christian. Something else that we get to do is we get to do funerals. And you may think that that's a hard thing, and it can be. I can tell you that preaching the sermon for my mother was probably the most difficult thing that I've ever done, but I had to do it. Preaching a funeral sermon for somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ is an extremely hard thing to do. But when I preach the sermon of a Christian that has died, I mourn, but I rejoice. Because the Bible tells me that I will see them yet again. That there will come a day, I don't know when, but that God will come and he will take me, either if I'm alive or if I've already passed, and I will be taken up and join them. And then I will spend eternity with them, rejoicing around the throne of the Lamb. You can't be disappointed in that. Somebody said the other day, this is the only hell we as Christians need to know about. The heaven we have up ahead of us is beyond our comprehension. That's a wonderful thing. So when we leave, when we say goodbye to a brother or sister in Christ, we are called to mourn, we are called to weep, but we're called to rejoice for a saint that is going home to be with his Lord. A great thing. The end of a journey. As a pastor, I get to be involved in the journeys of people's lives. One of the ways that I have been able to do that is through marriages, doing weddings. You know, it's a wonderful thing. What a joy it is to sit with a man and a woman as they start talking about how they met each other and how their plans for the future and all of that. It's a wonderful time. And it's a wonderful time for me to, at that time, take and turn their attention to the most important thing, the undergirding of a relationship and marriage, which is faith in Jesus Christ. So as much as I preach the gospel at a funeral and at a baptism, the gospel's still prevalent when we do a wedding because it's still part of what it is. But I love weddings. Two people standing there in their, usually it's their youth, maybe not all the times, but in their youth, standing before their family, their friends, the people that mean so much to them. And you look at the look on each other's faces as they look at each other, and they're holding hands, and then they start talking about how much they love each other and their commitment to each other, that they will comfort each other, they will honor each other. That in sickness and in health, in riches and poorness, that they will always look to one another, forsaking all others. It's wonderful. I've had the opportunity to do, I don't know, we were trying to think of this on the way in, probably 10, 11 weddings, and I had a very special pleasure of doing my daughter and son-in-law's recommitment at 10 years. They just celebrated 20, so that's pretty cool. Also, I should say something right here at this moment. I want to say hi to Russ Wickner and to his wife, Donna. Russ and Donna, it's kind of interesting, Russ Wickner and Russ Whitaker, they celebrated 43 years this year, just as Sue and I have, so that's pretty awesome. 43 years. You know, one of the things that you know is that when these couples meet with me and they come up and they do this, they really think that the journey ahead of them will be one where they will do it. They foresee completing this journey of life side by side. Most of them don't come thinking that it's a short-term commitment, that it's good for 2 years, 5 years, maybe a week, maybe until the ink on the certificate dries. But we know that unfortunately that does happen too often in marriages. That marriages break, but they founder. That's the reality today. Those couples who stand there looking in each other's eyes before family and friend and God soon can't even look at each other. Though they had pledged their betrothal to one another, soon they're fighting over everything. The silverware, the dog, the friends, the letters in the box, you know, everything becomes an argument. Why? Why? What changed from the moment that they were here looking into each other's eyes to the moment that they can't stand each other and they're saying vile things at one another? That's why I want you to look at Matthew 19. Now, this is not a sermon on marriage and divorce. That's not what this is about. But we're going to use this because it will illustrate for us the underlying problem in our relationships. So if you will turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. This story, this Bible story, is also in Mark. But as I was doing some further study in that, I thought I really wanted to use Matthew instead of Mark. So here we go. Let's look at what it says in Scripture. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate.' They said to him, 'Then why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.'" That's where we'll stop. Last week we were looking in Mark in chapter 10, and we saw the story of the rich young ruler, a man who desired to know what he needed for eternal life. And he comes to Jesus in a rush, and he kneels himself before him. And I said that was unusual, because a lot of times when we read these stories, what happens is somebody comes to Jesus not to really understand, but to try to catch him. And we see in this passage it says, and they came to test him by asking. They had a plan. They didn't really want to know about the problem of divorce. They wanted to try to take Jesus and catch him in an argument between two camps. Divorce was prevalent in the Jewish society. It was there. We know because even when we see the story of Mary, it says that Joseph sought to put her away quietly. That means to divorce. Because he thought she had been unfaithful. There were two camps. One was the Shammai camp, and the other was the Hillel camp. These were rabbis. And the Hillel camp said that you could divorce your wife for anything. It was an indiscriminate opportunity to divorce. Kind of like no-fault divorce is. Whatever it is. She burned something, she forgot to darn your socks, whatever it is. You can get a certificate of divorce, and the marriage is null. The Shammai camp held a scripture, and they said, you divorce for sexual immorality. But there was a problem with both points. And Jesus catches them on this. Why do you go and try to argue scripture with Jesus? I don't know. But here is what he says. He says, and I'm going to take you down to verse, I think it's 8. Verse 8, yes. Let's go down to verse 8. He said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. Now let's stop there for a minute. So I want to take two things, and we're going to just touch on these. But let's start with the last one first, okay? The last one first is Moses allowed. Allowed. What did they say? They said Moses commanded. And Jesus corrects him and says, no, Moses did not command you because of the unfaithfulness or the sexual immorality of your wife to divorce her. He said, he allowed you to do it. And then he points back to scripture and he says, it wasn't that way in the beginning. That's not God's plan. Man's always trying to get out ahead of God and change God's plan. Man was doing it here too. He said, Moses allowed you because of one thing. And this is hard. This is hard. It's because of the hardness of your heart. He didn't command you. God didn't say whatever you want. He didn't even say that because of sexual immorality, you're allowed to be divorced. That's tough. It's tough. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They've come and they think they're going to get him. And he says, hey, look it. God intended your relationship to be with your wife. A husband and a wife joined together as one flesh. That's hard. It calls for faithfulness, something that we find that's very difficult. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 25, God's creating the earth and he's creating all the creatures and they're all coming by and man is naming them. It's man and God. And everything progresses by man and it comes to the end. And it said it was not found a helpmate suitable for man. And what does God say? It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, really, man wasn't alone. Why? Because he's standing right beside God. But God knows that man needs somebody else to walk with him and to work with him. And sometimes that doesn't work out. Sometimes people don't get married. Sometimes singleness is part of life. But we're in a fallen world, and we are fallen people, and that goes into our relationships. One of my favorite passages, and I think I've preached on it since I've been here, is out of the book of Ecclesiastes 4, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If one falls down, then the other can help them up. If one grows cold, two together can stay warm. And if they're under attack, one may be overcome. But it's three-strand cord. I know, you're going to look at me, three-strand cord. We'll get it. But a three-strand cord is hard to break. You see, God knew that in this world, we would have struggles. And so he gave us into a relationship that allows us to have someone there. The times when I struggle, the times when I question my call, the times when I question so much of who I am or what I am called to do, maybe it's a surprise to you. I got news for you. That's a part of being a pastor, is the questioning, continually questioning. Because Satan keeps driving me down. But because of my wife, I can turn to her, and I know she's got my back in prayer. I know that when I am struggling, she's there to listen. I know that when I grow cold, and I've grown cold, that she is there to warm me. And I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. She's there to lift me up and get me turning back to the Lord. What a wonderful thing. And that when we are under attack, the two of us together, along with Jesus Christ, because that's who the third strand of that cord is Jesus Christ. When the three of us are together in prayer, man, you don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. Man is not a faithful creature. That's part of the fall. We were created in God's image, but we fall in Genesis chapter 3, and that affects everything. You see it. Guys, this is not a good moment for us, but our boy Adam, he goes and he eats of the apple, and we see his unfaithfulness right away. What does he do when God asks him? He said, she did it. And not only that, you gave her to me. It's your fault. Yeah, that's us. That's us. I ate of the apple. Adam didn't do that. Man is faithful to one thing. You know what he's faithful to? Himself. Himself. What we want, what we desire, what we think we need, that covers everything. And we see the lack of our faithfulness by the way we quickly turn away and how hard it is for us to put others forward. When I meet with a young couple getting ready to get married, I take them to the Ephesians chapter 5. You know, so many people in our world today talk about Ephesians where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. You know? They don't look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 for men. Because it says, men, you will be with your wife like Christ is for the church. You will sacrifice yourself for her. That is what love is. And when we love, we can be faithful. We don't like to take responsibility. We are not faithful. We are not faithful in our relationships on earth. We are not faithful in our relationship with God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20, if you don't believe me, then listen to what God has to say. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20. And he said, I will hide my face for them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness. He's not talking about your relationship in your marriage. He's talking really about your relationship with him. There is no faithfulness. We do not come to God because we're at war with God. We don't want what God has unless he's going to bless us and give us good things. Matthew 22, chapter 22, verse 35. That's where it starts. And that's a rephrasing Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. The lawyer said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he shall, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." If you don't get that one right, the rest of them are trash. That's it. That's the foundation. It is the bottom. It's what we need. When Jesus talks about being a house built on rock, it's that. Love God. Not just a little bit, with everything. Leave nothing behind. Let nothing hinder you. Nothing. When our relationship with God is correct, it is then and only then that our relationships can be correct. You shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see that? He also says it right there. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because the greatest love of our life usually is us. That's from Ephesians chapter 5. When we love God, we are in a place to love others. But that's where we founder and fail. You know, we talk about in the church the fact that there is divorce in the church. And some people will ridicule the church and they will say, "Well, look it. You're no different than the world outside." And we look at some statistics and we will see that to be true. But then what we really need to do is what you do with any other statistic is you need to dive in a little bit deeper. Yes, there are those who profess to be Christians. And if you look at that as a whole, then you see that there is a lot of divorce in that. But a professor named Bradley Wright of the University of Connecticut did some digging into that. Statistics. They wanted to, you have to understand. Statistics can tell you a lot of things, and a lot of those things can be false. But he dug into the statistics, and he found this out. That yes, there are those who profess to be Christians, and their divorce rate is higher. But when he found those who actually lived a life dedicated to walking as a Christian, the amount of divorce fell. Those who spent time in church, those who spent time in prayer, in Bible study, in reading God's word, they didn't have the divorce rate that the world did because they had Christ, a growing relationship with Christ, undergirding their relationship. I said this wasn't all about marriage, so let us turn. Jesus said, "It is the hardness of your heart." That is our underlying problem. That is the problem that cuts the bottom out of our faithfulness. It's the hardness of our heart. Because our heart only has room for one, us. When we put God on the throne, we put God first in our heart, then we open our heart so that we can be in relationship with others. That's the only real way that we can do that, by putting God first. Our problem is that we take that concept that man is made in the image of God, and here's what we do. We reverse it, and we make God in the image of man. And so because I have had unfaithful people in my life, friends and that have been unfaithful to me and have hurt me, I project that up onto God. And that's what I think God's going to be like. That's why we have the Bible. Because we can turn to the Bible and the Bible tells us that that's not true. That God is unlike anybody else that you've ever come to. He is faithful to the nth degree. We look at the book of Hosea, the infidelity of Gomer. That's a picture of man's infidelity, of man turning away from God continuously. No matter how many times that God came to them and loved on them, they turned away. That is us. We're continually turning away like sheep going their own way. Actually, I think a better example is something that a good friend, Dr. Daryl Thompson, used. When new pastors would come into the Northern Plain District, we would have a time for the new pastors to get together. And Daryl put up a video one time of guys dressed up as cowboys out herding cats. Now think about that, you know. Cats, they got their mind of their own. I don't know about sheep. They're kind of blind. They kind of do the, you know, kind of, they go together. But cats, man, they're all over the place. And these guys are going all over the place trying to catch cats. I think maybe we should be cats. Because that's where we're at. We're scattering all over the place, doing our own thinking, thinking we're right. We need to come to God. David in Psalm 119, verse 30 says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. That'd be great. I'm going to go down to the bookstore, or I'm going to go online today, and I'm going to look for a book that's going to help me to choose faithfulness. And we'll read that baby from front to cover, from front cover to back cover. And you know what? Unless it says something about Jesus Christ in it, it ain't going to work. Because all you're doing is you're trying to put together man, and you're trying to do it in your own will. And you can't do it. Can't do it. You have to have the start. And that means you have to undergo surgery. Anybody here been in surgery today? Or this week? Yeah. Kevin knows what I'm talking about. Kevin had a little heart surgery this week. And if you want to have faithfulness in your relationship with God and with your wife and with others, then you need to have heart surgery. That's what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Amen? Amen. I will give you a new heart. Your heart is wrong. Your heart is hard. It doesn't have love. It doesn't have faithfulness in it. I'm going to take it and I'm going to cut it out. I'm going to just cut it right out of your chest, but I'm going to put something else in it. That's what God says. I'm gonna give you a real heart. A beating heart. A heart filled with everything that I want it to be filled with. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart. Born again believers. Paul calls us new creations. Born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not be through our struggle, not through our strife, not through anything that we do, but through everything that God does for us. He calls us, he changes our heart, and then he sends us forth. But he doesn't send us forth without help. He puts the Holy Spirit within us. And then we become the creatures that can be faithful, that can love, that can seek peace and joy. I got some tomatoes sitting at home on the counter. No, this isn't an ADD moment. This is something, I'm going someplace here. Some of them are kind of green. You know what? They don't ripen if they sit on the counter. Right? What do you got to do to have, what do you do with a tomato? I know if I go to Daggett's, I can find a box and it says something on the top of it. What's it say? John, what's it say? Vine-ripened tomatoes. Vine-ripened tomatoes. What's it say in the book of John? In John 15, 5, it says this. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. If you abide in Christ, if your relationship is like fruit, on a vine, not fruit sitting on the counter. You can bear much fruit. And here's the rest of that passage. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart for me, you can do nothing. So go buy your book. And unless it says Jesus Christ, it won't do anything. You won't become more faithful. The only way to become more faithful is to give your life to Jesus Christ. And when we nourish that, when we hang on the vine, when we spend time with Jesus Christ, then, and only then, will we see the fruit blossom in our spirit and in the things that we do. God calls his people to faithfulness. Faithfulness in their relationships first with him, and then faithfulness in our relationships with one another. First things first. God is first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for we are a fallen creation. And Lord, you did not leave us this way, but you sent your Son to change us, to bring to us new creation, to make us new, to remove that which in us is damaged and hardened our hearts, and to give us, Lord, a new heart that we may love, that we may be faithful, that we may have peace. All of these things, Lord, follow from your heart implant and the implant of the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, if anybody here has not given their life to Jesus Christ, I ask, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would touch them now so that they could have the fullness of life. And Lord, for there are those who are not touching, not holding on to you, not clinging to the vine with all they have, Lord, I ask that you would touch their heart and draw them to you. Lord, for only when we are with you and only when we abide in you can we be fruitful. Father, we ask this now in the name of your Son, our blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ.